Good afternoon. This afternoon, we're going to talk a little bit, George and I, about our trip to Jamaica recently in the past 2 weeks. And I'm hoping that from this review, that not only will you see a bunch of pictures that are nice, but that you'll actually gain something from this, be edified from it, be encouraged by the Christians that were there, and gain something from this. This first slide I'm showing kind of the layout of Jamaica. It's kind of mountainous, and this is one of the only shots that I have that you can really see the mountains. And these are small mountains compared to the other side of the island, the Blue Mountains. I want to start off by showing you a little bit about some of the locations that we went to get you ideas to where we went. So this here is the church in Montego Bay. This is where the Christians meet there. It is actually a YWCA, but they meet there in that building. And this is the part that they meet in. And I'm going to flip over and show you where this is. So this is the trip we took here. We're starting in Atlanta, flying down here to Montego Bay. I'll zoom in. So we spent all of our time here on the west side of the island. We landed here in Montego Bay, which is right here in this part of the island. And this is the city here. And right here, church that I'm talking about. I'm going to zoom in there real quick. So you can see, this is where they meet. It's not, I guess, the best neighborhood in the world, but they have a pretty decent place to meet. No AC, but it's pretty comfortable when the breeze is going. All right. This here is the church building in Cave, which is right outside of Savannah Lamar. I'll show you where this is. Okay. So Savannah Lamar is down here on the west, southwest part of the island. Savannah Lamar is this city here, see, and the actual place where they meet is down here the first thing I want to actually talk about is the living conditions there. I know many of you know that the living conditions aren't what they are here. And until you really experience it firsthand, it's hard to really understand. You can read about it all day long, see pictures all day long, but until you're there with them and living with them, it's a lot different. This is an example of the roads. Lots of patchwork. They're pretty rough roads. This is actually one of the nicer highways. I don't have a good picture of one of the really rough ones, but there were some rough ones that had some really significant holes. But this is very common that, you know, cars broke down on the side of the road. You've got oncoming cars, and they're just flying around. Can be quite dangerous. In fact, I was pretty scared a couple times. There was a head-on collision here with the 18-wheeler. They're traveling between Savannah, Lamar, and Kingston all the time, and they're just flying through there. There are speed limits, but there's not too many cops, so they don't really follow that too much. So it's not uncommon to see an 18-wheeler flying by 50 miles an hour just on this tiny little road, bicycles on one side, animals in the middle of the road. So that's a common sight there. This is what they're accustomed to here. This is the Savannah Lamar Church Building bathrooms. They're just outhouses. And we don't have to use those anymore other than the porta potties. But this is what they live with. They all have these water gathering systems so that they can gather rainwater. There's not a lot of running water. This is a common shot just of people hanging out. These are stores that people go to. I don't know if you can read that number, but this is a dinner or a lunch that Amy and I ate. $1,900. I put that in there because to show the decline of the Jamaican economy. I think David was saying at one point in time the Jamaican dollar was very, very close to the American dollar, and now it's practically worth about a penny. It's about it's almost worth a penny nowadays. So that's really only $20 or so for that meal. This is a common sight you'll see along the roads. Although this is one of the nicest little booths you'll see. I know Jamie likes to call them the porta potties on the side of the road with selling goods, because that's basically what it is. It's a little bitty shack, and they're all trying to sell things to the passerbys, to the visitors and the locals. You'll see a lot of this, or I saw a lot of this, is incomplete buildings or falling apart buildings. I don't know if this was incomplete or falling apart, but. A lot of them are incomplete because they don't have the funds to complete the project, so they work and work, and it's just a really long, drawn-out process to build something out there. And I think some of them are due to the decline in the economy that they never could finish. This is a little group of shops and houses there. This is the kind of houses they commonly live in. And this next slide, I wanted to show the difference between the poor and the upper class. There's becoming a greater and greater separation there between the poor and the upper class, and there's not much of a middle class anymore. It's declining a lot. So they either live in this, had them out of order. So this is another house here. Or this. And this is one of the wealthier ladies in Montego Bay, Miss Daly. And she owns a hotel downtown. And this is her house. And just to kind of give you an example of the poor versus the rich in Jamaica. And not much of in between. All right, this is one of the parts that was very, very encouraging to me. We had a great team of 27 Christians that went out there to work together. And I think 17 of them had never been to Jamaica. These 27 people were from all over the country. So most of us had never met each other, never seen each other, never heard of each other. And within the first 2-3 days, we felt like we knew each other forever. And that's the kind of unity that you have with your Christian family, because you've got that thing in common, and you've got that common goal, and you're all working together, and you're all there to give, which just helps to bind you together. And these are 20, I didn't include, because I can only fit 20, I didn't include us and the Tants, but this is the crew that went with us. And I wanted to share a couple of the stories of the people who were there, because I think it was very encouraging to us, it was very encouraging to the Jamaicans to see that all over the world there are problems and people struggle. Christians, non-Christians, we all struggle. This lady is, her name is Rissa, and I think within the year that she was there, in the previous year, her son had decided that he was going to be homosexual, and she came there anyway, and she was really struggling with that, and she was looking for encouragement from us and from the Jamaicans, and she shared that story with the young ladies class in VBS, and the Jamaicans there really opened up to her after that, because they understood that, you know, we have problems too here in America, and she did the hardest thing probably that most people can do, and she decided that she was going to disown her son and not have anything to do with him, and he understood that, and she and her husband had to go through that struggle. This is Emily. Emily was a great encouragement too, because 2 months prior to the trip, her mother passed away from cancer, and sorry, I'm getting a little shaken up, but she was there and she was encouraging everyone, and she, you know, when she brought it up, you could tell that she was still having a tough time dealing with it, but she, you know, she would just say, well, she's in a better place, she is in heaven, and she would just smile like this, so. Kind of classic. Alexis is another great story. She was a convert, just a person at school invited her to church and said, you know, come with me to church. And she had been Catholic prior to that, and she went to church with this person, and she began to study and read her Bible and realized that the things that she had learned growing up weren't really what the Bible taught. And so she was converted and became a Christian. And she was just great. She would study with people, and she was always, you know, sitting down with somebody with the Bible and you know, trying to learn or teach, and it was just a great encouragement as well. Dustin also was a new convert. I think I understand that he was only a Christian 1 year prior to this trip. And he was amazing. He gave some fantastic lessons, great song leader, just a really strong Christian, and encouragement as well. All right, Vacation Bible School. There was tons of kids. I think from the first day we had somewhere around 90, and by the fourth day, we had over 215. And the way that works is, you know, they'll go out and they'll get some children, and then the first day they get about 90, and they'll participate, and then they'll go home and they'll t- tell their friends, and they'll try to invite their friends, and then it just grows and grows and grows. And it's encouraging to see that these kids are that excited to go tell their friends, and I mean, the number is increasing double. That just goes to show how excited they are. And they were pretty happy kids. I got tons of pictures of them. They all loved cameras, so it was pretty fun. So one of the challenges with that many kids is keeping track of all those kids. And this is the group here with their name tags. They would try to assign colors to them so we could tell whether what class they should be in, because some of them would try to go in the wrong class. And this is Amy giving out a name tag. This is where the high school class met. This is Jeff teaching the high school class. I'll show some other pictures later, but two of the Christian men at that congregation put up this bamboo structure, and then we helped to put on the tarp and lay down that limestone to make way for the class. This kind of shows you the distractions that you have to deal with there in Jamaica. In the background, there's a river there, and people just go there to wash their cars, take baths, hang out, and you know, we're all trying to stay focused, and you've got that going on, and this going on. This happened right in the middle of Jeff's class, high school class. Somebody decided to have a delivery of the limestone and dumped it right in the middle of the class. Quite interesting. This is the young ladies' class here that I was talking about, where Rissa shared her story with the young ladies. This is the little ones' class, the primary class. This is Chelsea teaching there. This is me teaching the middle school class. The middle school class ranged from somewhere around 30 the first day to 64 kids in that middle school class. And I really enjoyed teaching outdoors. It was fun. Because I was teaching the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And, well, you can't see it, but there's a massive tree right behind me, or to my right. And it's about 45 feet tall. And we were reading the story about how Nebuchadnezzar built this statue out there in the plains. And this statue was 90 feet tall. It was fun to see all the kids and say, "Can you see the top of that tree?" And they'd all look up and say, "You know, that statue was twice that high." And you know, they really got involved and excited about the story and understanding that the power that Nebuchadnezzar had and the courage it took to stand up against that powerful king. This is the BBS. Where they were all singing together before we went to class. They had lots of great little songs that they, choruses that they sang. I put this in here because I was impressed by these girls, who even after VBS was over and most kids were just running around goofing off, they still were working on their worksheets. They really wanted to finish up and to complete the work. And anytime you see a kid that dedicated in work, it's great. And another thing that I was very impressed with the BBS was that the kids, when they applied themselves, were really smart. I mean, you could give them a memory verse that was like five verses, and even before the class was over, they'd have it memorized. And I mean, they just, they could really apply themselves if they wanted to. Now, not all of them did, but a lot of them did. And a lot of them were focused and took those memory verses home and brought. This is here where we were actually doing some hard work. This is the first Saturday Errol asked the guys to go out there and help out to set up this area for the Vacation Bible School. It was pouring down rain. It wasn't in this photo, but it was just pouring down rain. Some of the heaviest rain I've seen. And we were out there moving this limestone and trying to put up this tarp and everything. Pretty hard work. This is cleaning up afterwards. And of course, that storm tore it all down. So the next day, we had to go back and put it all up again. This is everybody working together. We had a ton of chairs that we had to set up every morning. And this, I guess it's a good time to talk about how a common day went for us in VBS. The common day would be we get up really early, we get ready, we have maybe a little breakfast, like a power bar or something. We go over and start picking up kids. We get them to the church building, and we try to start around 10. And they all sing together in the main room together, and then they separate into the classes. We give the classes. Then towards the end, we have a short break of cocoa bread and this little lunch type drink. And then they all get taken back to their homes, and that ends up about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We drive back to where we're staying, take a short 3-hour break, take a nap, rest a little bit, and then we go eat dinner, go back to the church building for evening services, and then as soon as we get done with that, we go back to where we're staying, have a devotional, which is sometimes at midnight, it may last till 12:30, 12:45, get some sleep and start over. And all during that time, we're moving these chairs back and forth, to set up each class. And it was not a vacation by any means. It was a lot of work, but it was great because to have that opportunity to spend morning to evening dedicated with a group of Christians and constantly studying together, trying to teach these kids, trying to work together, and it was just a great experience. I put this in here because I thought it was interesting. David Tant really is focused on helping the Jamaicans, and this is him reading the newspaper because he really wants to be informed about their culture and be informed about what's going on for them and not be so disconnected. Another instance of his dedication, he really kept on top of the kids there. This is him reading report cards of Marlon and Loretta's children. And, of course, he would read the report card and, give them a little lecture and say, you should be doing better than this. And it was good. I appreciate that kind of attention that he gave. This is him in Montego Bay. We ran into him while we were doing a little shopping, and he was just in there talking with the store clerks about Daniel in the Lion's Den, and he had recently learned about how Buddha. Yeah, he had recently learned about how Buddha had talked a lot about the coming of Jesus, and he was relating that to these people there in Montego Bay, and he knew quite a few of them, and he would go around teaching and trying to bring them to church. I think George will talk a little more about this, but this is Andrew, and George had a lot of good studies with Andrew, and I remember the first day of VBS, I had a good conversation with him. Maybe it was on Saturday, but he was very interesting. He understood that there's so many different religions out there. Bible. And, you know, they'll bring you scriptures and they'll bring you, you know, right out of the Bible. But what they don't do is they don't take the whole Bible in context. And he understood that. And he realized that if you take the whole Bible in context, you don't get these different religions. You get the one true church that we read about. Here's me giving my lesson. This guy had an interesting story as well. I'm guessing he's in his late 30s, somewhere around there. But at the age of 6, his name is Yuri. At the age of 6, he had to drop out of school to feed himself. I don't know if his parents just abandoned him or they didn't care for him or what, but at the age of 6, he had to drop out of school and start supporting himself. And he would do whatever he could to make enough money to feed himself. And I want to pause here and talk about how encouraging it was to talk to the Jamaicans. Now, a lot of times when you talk to somebody here in America about religion, they'll quickly get into the defensive mode and they'll, you know, shut off and say, well, you can't judge me, and they'll try to misuse that passage about judge not and not understand any of that, and they'll just quickly shut off. But what I noticed is the several people that I had to talk to, they were very open. And I won't go into too many specifics, but Angela and Jennifer and I were hanging out with him at one point in time, and he did something that was completely wrong and shouldn't have been done. And Jennifer and Angela and I were looking at each other like, what do? We say something to him, or do we tell the preacher? I mean, what should we do? And I appreciate Angela for giving me the encouragement I needed to. We went and talked to him, and we said, you know, Christians don't do this. And he was really understanding, and he acted like he may not have known that was wrong, and he may not have, because I understand that he was a pretty good Christian. But he was very open and honest, and, you know, said he was sorry and that he wanted to do what's right, and it was encouraging to hear that kind of attitude out of Angela. This is Jude. Jude is one of the few young men in the Savannah Lamar congregation that's really dedicated and active. I think George is going to talk a little more about the society there, but men usually aren't around. They usually are not involved in the church or involved in anything. But Jude was, and he was very dedicated and hardworking. This is Jude and Gary cooking for us. They were cooking what they called conch soup, which for the longest time we thought they said skunk soup. And we were like, why would you eat this? But they were actually meaning some sort of shellfish. I thought it was pretty good. This is Jude again cooking for us. He was a chef, and he, during the time we were there, right at the beginning, he lost his job. And even though he lost his job, he still was there, you know, dedicated to helping us and cooking for us. And in fact, if I understand correctly, he made this grill that morning just so that he could cook 27 of us something to eat for dinner. And this is his house that he's trying to build for him and his daughter. He has a very young daughter. I should have pointed her out. But they lived in a really bad part of Savannah Lamar called Russia. Really, really rough area. And he's trying to get him and his daughter out of that situation and up into a safer environment. And so this is the house that he's trying to build. This girl, I completely forgot her name. I feel bad, but I had a good conversation with her, and there's a lot of Seventh-day Adventist there in Jamaica. And she had grown up Seventh-day Adventist. And David Tant had sent her some information through the mail concerning Seventh-day Adventist. And she read it, and she studied on her own, and was actually converted because of that information that he sent to her. This is Renee. She was very strong Christian and really interested in studying, and she brought her mom Thursday night for the first time that she'd ever been to services. And I know she and I talked, and she had been trying to teach and trying to talk to her mom and trying to bring her to services, and she finally came that, which was on Thursday. This is me talking to Alan in Montego Bay. Actually, at the time, I didn't even know he hadn't been baptized yet, but he was very interesting, very smart young boy. From what he tells me, he's second in his class in Montego Bay. He wants to be an accountant, and he loves math, and he's just very smart, very dedicated. And unfortunately, I missed it, but after I left on the last second week, he was baptized. And just quickly go over those who were baptized. So we did a lot of spreading of the seed, and hopefully that seed will grow. But we actually had some baptisms. This is Jude's father. So again, Jude not only was hardworking and dedicated, he's also bringing a lot of people to Christ. He brought his father. His father was baptized the first night we were there, Sunday. And his girlfriend here, Crystal, she was baptized on the second week after we left.
I know this is going long, so if you need to leave, don't feel bad if you need to leave during my presentation. And we thank you for being here today, and thank you, David, for an excellent slideshow. Appreciate it. Really, really good stuff. And really brought out a perspective that I haven't seen before, and the people, you know, just really made it real, and I appreciate that. I want to start today with an unusual picture, and the reason why. Because what I want to do today is, first of all, talk to you about the challenges of making society. And actually, this picture was taken on a Monday morning. It was a loud party all night there at the orchard where we stayed. And I was the first one up to go out to the veranda and get my cup of coffee and read for a little while, have a little breakfast. And there was trash and broken bottles everywhere. And I made a point to Mrs. Segree, who was the owner of the place, that, you know, you don't see the 27 Christians staying here doing that. We don't live that way. And I think that probably will make a good slide sometime in the future, you know, just to make a point of the way ungodly people live. But I want to talk a little bit about Jamaican society. And first of all, there's an editorial that was found in the Gleaner. Jamaica celebrated its 46th birthday of independence 2 days after we arrived back in the States. And there was a lot said about the 46 years of Jamaica. And this man wrote this editorial, "When I Close My Eyes." He said, "When I close my eyes, I recall a time when civil servants were upstanding, honest, educated, polished, dutiful, hardworking, esteemed individuals. Teachers spoke the Queen's English and commanded respect from everyone, especially parents. Street cleaners and garbage men were extended members of the community they served. Bus drivers and taxi operators took great pride in providing safe and comfortable rides for their customers. Now some greedy, corrupt workers have tainted the civil service. Many teachers struggle to form one single grammatically correct sentence, and too many public servants grudgingly work and gripe throughout the day.
By the way, if this sounds familiar, it's what's happening in our society also. Drivers of public passenger vehicles ignore every traffic law and hurriedly get rid of their fares to pick up a new one as they hustle for passengers. And when I close my eyes, I go back to a period when decorum, modesty, and general decency were the order of the day. Women dressed conservatively in public places and topics such as sexuality were reserved for special and appropriate circumstances. But now we are advancing to a place where everything and anything goes. Sex has become the buzzword for everything from attracting a potential mate to selling tickets to a play, selling a car or home. It has lost its special place as the ultimate expression of physical love between two individuals. And when I close my eyes, I see Jamaica as the pearl of the Caribbean and the envy of her small island neighbors, her unmatched beaches, beautiful blue skies, gushing rivers, clean air, luxurious flora, unique and bountiful fauna, and friendly people were legendary. When I close my eyes, I imagine a Jamaica as it was 46 years ago, and when I open them, I see her for what she has become. Perhaps I should close them again. In fact, it was true that when David Tan first started growing, the exchange rate was 5-1. My first trip in 92, the exchange rate was 30-1. Today, it is 70-1. Decline in morality and the economy of this nation. And when I arrived, I was reminded of where I was very quickly. First of all, we got to immigration, and some of our girls, Jennifer and others, were rudely treated by an immigration officer. And then we finally got out of the airport, and I had to go rescue Angela because she was over there struggling because Delta Airlines had misplaced her luggage. And when I got into that little baggage claim area, there was a lady behind a window. She was the officer in charge. And there was another lady in front of us in the window who was yelling and screaming and cursing and saying, "I will not leave the airport until you bring me my luggage." Again, a distrust of those who are in authority in the country. And we finally made our way up to the window. Angela had already filed her complaint, and fortunately, Delta Airlines delivered her luggage the next day. But this is society in which we were working, and I want you to get a feel for where we were and the kind of society that you have in Jamaica. And so we find that on Sunday night, when we got home from church, these loud speakers out in the courtyard, and they boomed until 4:30 in the morning. I don't know how David and Amy didn't have a headache the next morning because their room was right there, and this party went all night long until 4:30 in the morning. And we complained to Mrs. Segree, and she promised us that, well, you know, these people would see her, would get to see her in a court of law because she's local justice of the peace, and then she would take care of it. But the reality was that, you know, money talks, and she made a lot of money off that party, and it really didn't matter that she had 27 Christians who needed some sleep, and they were going to get up the next morning at 8:30 to go out and to do their vacation Bible school. And then there are the children. Again, a letter to the editor, and I won't go into detail, but here we find this person is offering comments about the children and concern for the children, and encouraging the government to actually exercise greater control in how parents handle the children, how they are neglected, how they are left at home, and how they become adults far too quickly because of lack of parental concern and parental control. Sound familiar? Our society is going in the same direction. We're only about 20 years behind or 30 years behind. And the school children wear uniforms. You know why? Because you don't want them showing up to school dressed otherwise because there would be too many distractions. You know why we're going to school uniforms in the United States of America in many schools? At least it's been proposed. It's because, unfortunately, because of the lack of decorum and decency that many kids wear in our schools. And so we find a concern for the children, and that's why we do the VBS. And so we have wonderful people like Jennifer and Angela who are willing to work with the children in VBS to talk about the book of Daniel and to try to teach them some values that come from the Word of God. This young man was standing down at the river, born to be bad. Well, there's the message of the day.
But on this side of the screen, you have David's class and the book of Daniel trying to teach them some kind of values that come from God's Word. And then there's Benicia. Jamie was asking me the other day about Carrie Ann, this young lady who was there when we were there several years ago, who had this infectious smile, cute little girl, great personality, great character. But unfortunately, she's followed suit with, like so many of them, like Benicia. She has a child and she's not married. Benicia, this is her third child. And there have been times when I've been at the house and she's called the house wanting to talk to me about the challenges. And these children, they know about the values of society. They understand about the entertainment. And in fact, while we were there, on a telephone post, there was posted a sign, and the sign was below the waist. We asked the high school kids what that was. Well, it's a play. They understood what it was, knew exactly what it was all about. Very, very blatant, very open, and extremely immoral. And our goal is to try to teach them some values that come from the Word of God. And then there is governmental corruption and a lack of trust for those who are in authority. Scandal of all kinds. In fact, while we were on our way to Aredus, a 3-hour drive, we ran into a speed trap. And we got pulled over, and Andrew, the bus driver, was going, over the speed limit. And so he got out of the bus, and he went over to pay. Now, mind you, Andrew's not a Christian. And the fine was $7,000, $7,000 Jamaican dollars. And when he got back in the bus, he said, well, the fine was $7,000, but I put a couple of thousand in the pocket of that sergeant, and he said he would dismiss the fine. I paid for his day's lunch, a pretty good lunch, 2,000 J, would buy a fairly good lunch. I mean, David and Amy ate for 1,900. And so we find that, there is corruption, in their law enforcement, and this is the challenge that we face when we go to Jamaica. Now, I want to talk to you about why we go then. Why would you go to a place like this? Because this is the way that I really want to remember Jamaica. I want to remember not only the beauty of the landscape, but as David so well brought out in his slideshow, the beauty of the people. The beauty of the Christians. The people who in an immoral society are really committed to doing what the Lord wants them to do. I want to talk about that for a little while today. But first of all, I want you to consider with me a Bible verse found in the book of Titus. I read this passage before I left the other day, but the more I think about this verse, the more I think it applies to the work that we do in Jamaica. You remember that Paul was writing to Titus as he was on the island of Crete. And in the first chapter of Titus, and in verse 12, he talks about the character of those people. He says, one of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This was their character. If you were reading from the local newspaper of the day, this would describe the kind of people they were. Reminds me a lot of the kind of people that we find in Jamaica. But in the third chapter, Paul says, beginning in verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. I have seen how the gospel of Christ can change a person drastically in this very immoral society. I want you to sing a chorus with me. But before, let me real quickly introduce you again to our team, David Tant, Flora, David and Amy, David over there shoveling the dirt, getting ready for VBS. And he was our staff photographer, you know, with all the great photos that he had. And Bert and Crystal have been there a number of times. First met them back when Jamie and Joseph and Matt went down with me. And I don't remember what year that was. You remember?
2001.
Oh, 2001. And they've been back now every year. And this is Crystal with their new little baby boy, Harrison. And Bert, they're getting ready for a sermon. Matt Dickinson in the middle was a young man that preached for us a few months ago. He's from Houston and did a great job in putting together the lessons that they have from the book of Daniel. And there's David ready to preach, Amy, Jennifer, and David in the airport from Sanctuary. And the great house where we stay in Sal Lamar. Toby's Resort, where I stay in Montego Bay. And there's our Central Texas crew at one of the prettiest places in the world, Lover's Leap. But I want you to sing with me this chorus. I thought I had it in there. Maybe I don't. Well, if not, we won't sing. I don't know how many times I've changed this, so we won't sing it. Let's talk about the work then that we do in Jamaica. We don't really have time to sing it anyway, so I'll teach it to you some. It's a great chorus, real simple words. You probably pick it up even without the chart, but I won't do that. Let's talk about the work then that we're doing down there. First of all, the work of evangelism. And basically, my assignment during this time period was to spend some time with Andrew Wright. He was our bus driver. He is the half-brother of Errol Lawson and has an incredible story. He actually was living as a very young man in the ghettos of Kingston, which is the capital of Jamaica. He said, I had all kinds of opportunities to really join the gang and really be bad. But I decided at a young age that I didn't want to go that direction, that I wanted to improve my life. So he got married. For a while, he and his wife tried to farm sugar cane. They found out they couldn't really make a living doing that. And then he bought a boat and went into the fishing business, and he hired a fellow who was a captain. But he found out that the guy that he had hired, even though he was great as a fisherman, was also on the side dishonest and was basically pirating drugs. And so he said, I fired him. Actually, he said, what I did was I sold the business. And so finally, he settled, he and his wife, he's driving a bus. That's what he does for a living. And he was our official bus driver. And I spent a lot of time during VBS just sitting in the bus with the Bible open and talking about, you know, the church, the plan of salvation, and a lot about, Andrew, here's why you need to be a Christian. And we'll talk about some of the barriers that he had. But that was kind of sort of my assignment for the day while I was there. Here's Jeff talking to the young lady after VBS. And there's Gary, the young man, the gentleman that David mentioned a minute ago. And there's not the greatest picture in the world, but it's the old Fort Market that is in Montego Bay. And I know you've heard me talk about the market before, but you walk down there and you can just have a Bible study. In fact, there were several people that I really worked with. Andrew was one. I spoke briefly with a lady named Lynette, who was in the market, who was a Jehovah's Witness. I went back and I visited Michelle, who I met last summer at the Gold Rush store in Sav Lamar, and invited her to church. I spoke briefly with a young lady, Shanique, 19 years old, who's been coming to VDS now for about 10 years. And anyway, those were sort of the ones that I spent a lot of time with. While they were having Bible classes, I was trying to have some Bible studies on the side. And of course, our work is not only about evangelism, but it is also about encouraging the faithful. And I don't have time to go into the story of Loretta, but she's a sweetheart. If I could have brought her home when she was 17 and had her as my adopted daughter, I would have. And it was a joy to be with Marlon and Loretta in their home, 27 of us to show up, and to encourage them and to sing, to have a short devotional. And along with that, there is Jude. Great story. Became a Christian about 2 years ago.
And he now, as David pointed out, you know, was very hospitable, fixing us meals and encouraging us. And his father was baptized, and his girlfriend Crystal, who I think is a very impressive young lady, was baptized while we were there. And there's Errol with Jude's father. And there's Alan, the young man that David spoke with that was baptized. And there's the baptism of Crystal. And so our work is about encouraging those who are faithful and also involved in being involved in the VBS. Now, there are a number of challenges that we have in Jamaica and a number of barriers. For example, Andrew was pretty open with me as to why he couldn't become a Christian. He said, my wife right now is in Canada, and he said, we jointly own a bar. And he said, a Christian can't own a bar. He said, when she gets home on the 6th of August, we're going to have to make some changes, because he said, I do want to be a Christian. So the last thing I told him when the last day we were with him, I said, Andrew, I want to get a phone call from you pretty soon. And I want to hear, and I want to rejoice with you when you make that decision, you and your wife, to become children of God. Shanique, the 19-year-old, refused the gospel for moral reasons. At least she was honest. Lynette, the lady that I met in the market, is surrounded by religious confusion. I mean, she's a Jehovah's Witness. The lady across the way from her is a Pentecostal, and the other one down the way is a Seventh-day Adventist. There's a tremendous amount of confusion, religious confusion in the marketplace, but great opportunities to study with people. And I have some concern for Errol. I want you to remember Errol Lawson in your prayers. Hopefully he's going to come to Texas pretty soon. And I hope that when he gets here, he'll get in this pulpit and lead you in some courses. Because I'm telling you, he has a beautiful voice and great talent in that regard. And I want him to lead you in some courses. But Errol has a lot of burdens on him. First of all, his mom and dad, Euphemia and Jocelyn, are very ill. His mother had a stroke. She's at home needing constant care. And his father, Jocelyn, is spending a lot of time taking care of him. On top of that, the electrical business that they've had for years is beginning to fail. And then on top of that, he's got the burden of the church. So Errol's got a lot on his plate. And I wish that you would remember Brother Errol in your prayers, because I'm really concerned about him and concerned about his health. So the fact is, why do we go to Jamaica? You know, I've heard some say, well, I've got doubts about foreign networks. You don't find any churches over there that are self-supporting. And there is an element of danger in going to Jamaica. I'm not going to dupe you. There is indeed an element of danger. What are the benefits of what we have done this summer and in previous summers? Well, first of all, number one, the benefit of encouraging the saved. I want you to put yourself in the shoes, if you can, and like David said, you really don't understand until you experience it. I want you to put yourself in the shoes of Marlon and Loretta. Four Christians in their home, and a fifth one they converted in a remote part of the world. And they don't see 100 people in an assembly every Sunday like we do. Now, I could start right here at the front pew, and I could go all the way back, and I could tell you how many people in a crisis I could call, and I know you'd be there. They don't have that. And when 27 Christians show up once a year to praise God in song, they are so appreciative of just one simple thing. I want to tell you, Marlon and Retta are a wonderful couple. He's a quadriplegic, and she's going to nursing school. She's going to finish nursing school in about a year. And when she does, hopefully, then she'll have the wherewithal to be able to support Marlon and her two children. But once a year, imagine, once a year, not 100, but 27 faithful Christians show up to pray, to have a scene. Imagine how encouraged you would be. I'm telling you, you can't put a dollar sign on that. There's no way that you can put a dollar sign on that. And is it worth it? Is it worth the danger? As far as I'm concerned, it's well worth it. And not only that, but then there is the matter of reaching the lost, of reaching those who were lost. In the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew, David, I think we got the wrong slideshow, but oh well. I had to download his computer, and I think I gave him the wrong one. But in the 18th chapter of Matthew, Jesus said, beginning in verse 11, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep, and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountain to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. You can't put a dollar sign on a soul. Can't do it. One soul. A red. If that's the only one, then the effort was well worth it. And then there is the benefit of energizing this church. I think I counted 10 members of this congregation that have been with me to Jamaica. And then if you add David Watson, that's 11. And then if you add Julia and Trevor, that'd be 13 that are not members here. But 13 people that have been with me to Jamaica. And every one of them come back encouraged by the work that we have done. I want to say this. You know, in the book of Philippians, the 4th chapter, the Apostle Paul makes this observation with regard to the brethren of Philippi. He said, beginning in the 15th verse, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ." When I left it the other day on the 25th of July, because of your generosity, I left with $1,850. And I assure you, every bit of that will be used to help take care of the insurmountable needs of the brethren in Jamaica. And they are grateful for your generosity. I'm going to tell you something. That's healthy for a church. That's good for a congregation. We need to be doing that kind of work. There's a lot of benefit that comes from the work that we do there. I want to thank David. I've been wanting a picture of this sign for a long time. It's at an intersection that when you come down the mountain and you come to a stoplight and you make the right-hand turn to go into Montego Bay. And I've never been able to get a picture of it because it's such a busy intersection and you don't really want to get out. But thanks to David's good photography, I finally got my picture. It has an interesting message. Don't be in a hurry to enter eternity. Well, actually, the reality is that God's people ought to be in a hurry. But, of course, not in that way. Certainly not in that way. But the fact is that that's our goal, is it not? God has promised an eternal home. And he offered that eternal home through his Son, Jesus. And the gospel is very simple. One of the wonderful things about the work in Jamaica is that we don't get into all the deep stuff that sometimes we get into. It's real simple. Jesus died. He loved you. He died for you. He can change your life. And he can change ours as well. The fact is, the question is, are we willing to be obedient to his gospel? And his gospel is very simple. Repent, and every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Maybe there's someone here today who's never obeyed the gospel. We would rejoice in the opportunity of offering that opportunity to you if you made that decision. If
we can assist you in any way to make sure that your life is right with God. We encourage you to come. We stand and sing the song.